When you have guests over at your house, it's very common, you've probably said this before, when they walk in the door, you say, make yourself at home. Come on, come on in, come on in, have a seat. Make yourself at home. Come on in, come on in. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? We have some snacks and drinks over here on the counter. Make yourself at home. Now, some people say it's sarcastic. Some people say it's ornery. I just think it's funny. When people tell me to make myself at home, I start rearranging their furniture. I'll walk over to their decorations and maybe a portrait and take it off the wall and say, this isn't right here. We need to move this somewhere else. Just to get a rise out of the people who said, make yourself at home. Because when they say that, you don't really mean make yourself at home. You just mean make yourself comfortable. Well, that image, I want you to hang on to that as we transition into Holy Week. I mean, this is Palm Sunday. This is the big deal in the church calendar. We are moving towards Easter. And we immerse ourselves this week in the story of Jesus's triumphant entry into Jerusalem and all the way to his death and his resurrection that we will celebrate next week. So today's text, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 21. And just here in these verses 8 and 9, they say, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! There's a few important elements to this scene. If you've been around church, this is a refresher for you, and you know what I'm going to say, but stick with me here. There's two kinds of symbols that appear in this story. And number one, there's palm branches. We see these, you know, Hosanna, and people waving palm branches. And then there's the donkey, or some translations say young donkey, or others say a colt. And to us, this is kind of like, okay, palm branches and donkeys. For those of us that have grown up in church, we're like, oh, we get it. It's Palm Sunday. This is what we do. But if you've ever been new to church and you walk in on Palm Sunday and there's people waving tree branches around and kids running around, you might say, I don't get it. Why are they having beach type decorations going on this church service? Why are they doing that? Were they happy? Did all these people in Jerusalem have vacations on their mind? Like, what's going on? So these symbols haven't stayed with us in our culture for thousands of years. But in Jesus' day, this donkey and these palm branches, they meant something very significant. So in general, in the text, in scripture, any kind of tree and branches, but especially palm branches, they refer to an age of restoration or an age of flourishing, these green, lush branches. And so when you see these branches going out or imagery about trees that spread, it's meant to make you think of something that is flourishing. It's healthy. It's not anemic. But palm branches mean something specific. You know, in Revelation chapter 7, the saints in white robes, they're wearing white robes and they're waving palm branches. So what's going on there, you might think? What's the symbolism? It's symbolizing an age of glory. So we don't think about that now, but when they were doing it to Jesus, waving these palm branches, they were specifically referring to something that happened 150 years before the time of Jesus. And there was a revolt in Israel. There was a revolution led by this family, the Maccabees family, the Maccabean family, and they were rebelling against an oppressive force that had actually come in and defiled the temple, Israel's sacred, holy place. And finally, the nation rose up, led by this family, and said, enough is enough. And they revolted against this foreign oppression and this evil empire. And they threw him out. It was in an unlikely way. And actually, there were miracles that happened. And this is where we get the festival of Hanukkah, because they had just a certain amount of oil left. And that oil in the lamp lasted days and days and days, 8 nights. And we don't have to see like why this would be a big deal. We have a number of cases in our globe where there's a smaller nation being oppressed by a larger nation. And imagine the joy that happens when the smaller people that are being picked on, the smaller group of people, they kick out the oppressors. So in Israel, the symbol for the Maccabees revolt became this palm branch. And so what they did back then to commemorate their victory, because they didn't have newspapers, they didn't make monuments, they were Jewish after all, no graven images. So on their coins, they put, and you can still find these in museums to this day, they put a palm branch on their coins, on their currency of that day to commemorate the Maccabean revolt. So it's not like our days when we commemorate something, we say, everybody gather around, selfie time. But back then, they didn't have cell phones. They minted coins to mark not just the victory, but also to mark this new age of freedom. So that's why you can find in museums coins with palm branches on them from this time in history. And maybe you can start to connect the dots when people see Jesus coming and they're grabbing these palm branches. So they were showing that their understanding of Jesus coming in is, hey, this is ushering in a new time of freedom from oppression, a new era of flourishing. Let's wave these palm branches. And they're shouting. And it's not just for a party. It's not just a little kind of a rally, like, oh, it's a nice day in Jerusalem. Let's just go out and fan each other with these palm branches. No, they're saying Jesus is going to bring an end to oppression and usher in the reign of God. And the other image in the story is a donkey. And I've heard so many pastors preach wonderful sermons. There's a lot of different ways you can go with this symbol. But this year, I wanted to go back to the heart of this, not get too creative or not get too cute with it. And Palm Sunday sermons, you can hear people, especially when they're reading from Matthew's gospel, talk about how Jesus didn't come in on a war horse, but came in on a lowly, humble donkey. And yeah, he did come in on a humble donkey, but I don't want to go on that track, because the donkey in scripture and in this culture was actually a symbol that the war was over. So there's another Old Testament text that Jesus is fulfilling in Zechariah that talks about that one day this great warrior king would come into Jerusalem and he would ride in on a donkey. So this is like, think Jesus coming in on the donkey is like a general coming through the city streets in a stretch limousine instead of a tank, because the war is over. So when we imagine these scenes, it's not just meant to be of like, oh, look at how humble he is. And he is humble. But Jesus's choice of coming in on this donkey was a warning shot to everybody, saying the kingdom of God is here. The war is over. It's about to be an era of peace. So we're meant to see the palm branches in this text and this donkey as a political symbol of the end of oppression and the beginning of freedom. The beginning of an era of peace and prosperity and flourishing, which makes Palm Sunday not so much like in this fancy, clean clothes in springtime, but these are the symbols of a rebellion. These are the symbols of an uprising. And for me, that changes it. from this warm and fuzzy kind of a thing, but to a declaration Jesus is making. And they weren't saying, like I said before, oh, it's a great day for a parade. Let's grab our lawn chairs and fan Jesus. No, they were saying, the oppressors are about to be kicked out. God himself has sent this person and we are about to be free. Here comes the one who, in the name of Yahweh, who has come to save us and to save us now. So, in this text, in these events that happened 2,000 years ago, there were a couple things that the crowds got right, and then there were a few things they didn't know yet. And for our talk right now, the first thing that we want to say, and the most obvious thing that they did get right, is that Jesus is the long-awaited Savior. Jesus is indeed the long-awaited God, putting flesh and blood on and moving into the neighborhood. They recognize that correctly. When they're saying, Hosanna, the translation of that into our culture means, you know, save us, and not just save us, but save us now. They're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of God. Blessed is the Son of David. These are declarations saying, okay, we've been waiting for you. So our question this morning, these people are, for us, there's implications on how they responded to Jesus. They saw the donkey, got the symbols right, and they're responding to him. How are we going to respond to Jesus as we pay attention to the story and we note a couple of things? And the first one is this. You know, these symbols of uprising, and it's specifically these palm branches, when they're laying them down, that the text said, they're laying them down in the path of the donkey, they were preparing a way for the Savior to come in and bring freedom. The text goes into saying they were laying palm branches down, they were taking off their outer garments, their coats, their cloaks, and laying them down, preparing a way for the Savior, saying, come and have your way. Take your rightful place, King Jesus. Way more than saying, make yourself at home here. They're saying, hey, we've been waiting for you for so long. So the question for you today, Jesus wants to come into your heart, come into your life, your home, your day-to-day life, your work, your neighborhood. How are you responding to Jesus now? Are you making a way for Jesus to come into your life? And one of the answers to that, how do you respond? One of the answers to that is ways that we actually prepare a way for the Savior. Are we just saying, oh, make yourself at home in my heart? But sort of. Palm Sunday. Like I said, this is one of the big days of the church calendar, the big time. And I think of other Palm Sundays that have come before this one. When I think of like high church, high attendance, the Easter, as a pastor, you got to get this one right. And when I've been thinking about this year, Palm Sunday, I think about all the Palm Sundays that have come before. You know, Solid Ground's about 45, 46 years old. I think about the Palm Sundays that have happened here. How many times did people get together before this church was planted? And as Rancho Cucamonga was growing and transitioning from being an agricultural area into a suburb of Los Angeles, and there were some people that responded to Jesus coming saying, we think Rancho Cucamonga needs a church. Back then, it wasn't called Rancho Cucamonga yet. Alta Loma needs a church. And they prepared a way for Jesus to set up a beachhead here on 19th Street. And they weren't laying down palm fronds necessarily. They weren't laying down their cloaks, but they were making a way. They were investing into God's kingdom. How many Palm Sundays have come before this one? When I walk around our campus, and I think how much blood and sweat went into building our first building, the Fellowship Hall, and the care that went into building, a lot of it done with volunteer labor. There's more than a few people around Solid Ground that claim to have at least 100 bent nails worth of nails in that building. I'm thankful for the people who have come before to prepare a place so Jesus, to build God's house. And I think about the welcoming spirit of Solid Ground, who in the architecture of the first building, you can still see the holes for speakers in the parking lot. You can park under this overhang. And the original idea was that people could roll their windows down and listen to the service from outside the building and see what was going on. Because cutting edge thinking for church back then was, hey, there may be people who don't feel comfortable coming in church. So if we put speakers outside, it'll be like people saying, you're welcome here, and you can engage at the level that you feel comfortable at. I love that that was at the beginning of the heart of this congregation. That's beautiful, like preparing a way for Jesus to do what Jesus does. There's some people wrote in the concrete on the sidewalk of our school when we started our school that's almost 47 years old. It was originally called Little People and Company. And they wrote in wet cement, and it's still there today. It says, let the little people come. This message of Jesus said, don't keep the little ones away from me. There have been so many people in this church through the years who have made a way, laid down their own time, their own talent, their own treasure to make a way for Jesus and space for Jesus to do what Jesus does. So imagine thinking of us in this story of Jesus, and he's coming down and you see the palm branches and saying like, okay, I'm gonna lay my palm branch down. I'm gonna lay my cloak down, because we've been about preparing a way for Jesus to enter, and I wanna be a part of what Jesus is doing. And today the invitation remains the same. How do we continue to make room for Jesus to do what Jesus does? Well, here at Easter, we have a few practical ways to just be a part of the community. This year, we're trying a few different things. And on Thursday of Holy Week, traditionally it's called Maundy Thursday. And in our tribe of Christians, one of the things that we do is a foot washing and following Jesus's commands to wash feet and have a Seder dinner all together on Thursday night. So there's ways this week that you can enter into the story. And on Friday and Saturday, we have these devotionals that you can do on your own or with your family in preparation for Easter Sunday. So what are the ways? Think through that you are going to join in the Easter story this week. But for however long or short your time has been at Solid Ground Church, this moment, I want you just to stop, take a couple deep breaths, and think, what is Jesus asking of you? How are you making room for Jesus? Are you laying a palm branch down? Maybe not physically, but metaphorically, what is that for you? What does it metaphorically mean for you to take off your coat and put it in Jesus' way so he'll come through? Because we get to prepare the way for others to meet Jesus. What a privilege. Maybe for you, it's sharing the link to the service. Maybe for you, it's calling a couple people up and inviting them to Easter Sunday with you. Maybe it could look a lot of different ways, or emailing them, or just knocking on doors old school and saying, hey, would you come over to my house for lunch? Maybe striking up a conversation with somebody at work. There's lots of ways that you can prepare the way for Jesus. There's a way that you can say, I have a part to play in this story, and I'm gonna do it. But preparing a way for Jesus, it should also come with a warning. It should come with a warning, because the Palm Sunday text doesn't end the same way with people saying, Hosanna, save us now, Jesus, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It ends in a strange way. In fact, three of these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they tell the story of Jesus entering in Jerusalem, they tack on one more story. And for us, we'll continue in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus went into the temple and threw out all those who were selling and buying there. He pushed over the tables used for currency exchange, and the chairs of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a hideout for crooks." This is a U-turn coming, especially if you've only grown up with cute, cuddly, calm Jesus. But here's all these people, imagine this, saying, "Okay, we get it. We think we get this. You are the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus, so we're going to put these symbols down, palm branches, remember, Maccabees, cloaks, come on in, and we can't wait for you, Jesus, to save us from all the bad guys out there. Woohoo, Jesus! Yeah!" This is the Jesus. They're ready. Remember, they got a few things wrong. They were ready for Jesus to free them from Rome. And Jesus is like, "Okay, you want me to start with all the bad guys that are out there? How about I start with your holiest place? How about I start rearranging the furniture in your most sacred place?" All the people in the crowd, "Wait, the temple? No, Jesus, the temple's good. Don't mess with the temple. We're fine over there. You need to focus on the Roman soldiers, Jesus. Jesus, those guys are wicked." And Jesus is like, "Wait a minute. There's wickedness in here." And that's just like you and me. So many of us want to prepare a way for the Savior because it's all of those people out there that need saving. Maybe you're even doing that. "Oh, so-and-so needs to hear this." But what if it's not all about the wicked people in our society and culture? And listen, you don't have to find, you don't have to like look hard to find wickedness in society and culture out there. It's all over the place. But the trouble is, are we working just as hard to root out wickedness in here? Are you trying just as hard to be vigilant about the wickedness in between your ears? Because the second way to respond to Jesus, the Savior, isn't merely to prepare the way, but also to confess our need for salvation. How do we do that? Well, we get some help from the great thinker C.S. Lewis in this area. And he said, "Those who refuse to confess their own sins, those who do not think about their own sins, make up for it by thinking incessantly about the sins of others." Guilty. And what a horrible time for me to say, you're probably guilty of that too. I just need to focus on myself, especially after reading what C.S. Lewis just said. But it's so true, isn't it? And if we don't take the time to say, "God, search me," of course, naturally, we'll automatically go to other people's wrongdoings. "Oh, dear Jesus, did you see what so-and-so said on Facebook today? Did you see that thing my neighbor Bob was doing?" And we get all worked up about it. It's always the autopilot response for us to just immediately go to the sins of others. When we talk about ourselves, we want all the warm fuzzies about us. But the truth about sin and the truth about corruption is that it's not merely out there somewhere. Sin is an infection in here. Sin is an infection that gets in here. It's not just the corruption that's out there. It's the infection that's within. And this is why, when in this Palm Sunday story, when the gospel writers captured this, they didn't stop at the triumphant entry. They talk about Jesus who's come to rearrange some furniture in our sacred places. After all this, Jesus, come in, make yourself at home. Whoa, 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 whoa. Don't mess with the temple. But here, it's a similar question for us 2,000 years later. I'm going to say this with a smile on my face. There's no judgment. I think this is just something that God wants for you, not from you. But here's the question for you and me. Don't put it in the comments. What's the area of your life that you don't want Jesus to touch? What's the place in your life that you would be like, well, Jesus, can you fix something else? Fix that over there. You try to distract him. No, fix that thing. Oh, fix Jesus, the place where I live. Fix the government, Lord Jesus. Fix my neighbor. Fix my relative. Fix him. Fix her. Jesus, fix anything else. Just don't touch that thought or that attitude. Jesus, can we just stay focused on all those people? But me, I'm good, actually. I don't want to deal with this thing. Jesus is like, no, my son, my daughter, I want to fix that thing inside your heart. This is why I love that there's so many of our Christian brothers and sisters that pray every week a prayer of confession where they confess their brokenness, and not out of this bummer kind of a downtrodden way, but just out of a need to confess. My buddy Glenn wrote a song of a confession that they sing, and the words are taken from prayers in different Christian traditions. And I love these words where they confess. Here's their prayer that they pray every week at this church. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Even that's just one of the verses from this confession. And they do it, like I said before, not out of this sense of beating themselves up. I love the heart. And this is Glenn's word himself. We make this confession because they're reminding themselves that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, that nobody has bragging rights when it comes to salvation. And nobody can say, Jesus, I only need about 10% saving because the rest of me is awesome. Or no, I only need 80% saving. No, we all need saving. Our righteousness, our right living percentage, it's not like a phone charger where we can say, oh, 80%, we're good. Let's keep going. No, we need to stay connected to the vine, stay connected, so we can have Jesus's power flowing through us. So we all come to Jesus on these days and say, move around whatever furniture you want to. I've got nothing on my own. Save us now. And God, don't say, not just from the evil that's out there, you know about that. God, examine my heart. Examine my heart and have your way. Adjust whatever you need to. And seriously, there's nothing more freeing than saying, I don't have this. You know, so many ideas in our culture say that we need to be a self-made man, a self-made woman, or we're tough. But there is something empowering, you know, about saying, God, I need you. I need help. Sometimes we believe those messages to say, I need to be strong enough to do this. I need to have this. I'm okay. But what happens when you realize you're not okay? What happens when all these sayings, I've got this, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. What happens when all of these positive things turn out to be debilitating because it actually puts more pressure back on you when you realize I don't got this? That's the beautiful, beautiful paradox of confession. It's freely saying, I don't get it and I don't got it. Jesus, that's when Jesus says, all right, I got your back. I got you. I'll carry you. And that leads us to this final moment. See, there's something that we know about Palm Sunday that the first followers of Jesus didn't know in this moment. And that's that Jesus indeed would really save them. They just didn't know that he wasn't going to destroy their enemies. He was going to die saving them. And that he was going to save, but it would look in the world's eyes, it would look like Jesus lost. But he actually won our eternal salvation and redemption. And he didn't do it by conquering and killing, but by laying down his own life. And Jesus is unique in all the world. He's the Savior who saves his enemies by sacrificial, self-giving love. And that's what we know today. Palm Sunday, we know this, that they didn't know 2,000 years ago. But it's this reason that the early followers of Jesus, they after the cross and Easter, they didn't celebrate and pass on these symbols of other movements like the Maccabees did. No, they didn't make their main symbol palm branches after Jesus' resurrection. They didn't make their main symbol a donkey or a colt. The symbol of the Christian movement. They left these palm branches. They left this donkey. They left it behind in favor of a shocking, vulgar symbol of execution, a cross. It wasn't the palm branches of peace and prosperity. It was not the cult of victory and finality. It was the symbol of shame and execution and death that early Christians began to understand. This is a different Savior, which means we are a different people. No, it was a cross. We read these words at this time of year that are so beautiful. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more certain is it that we will be saved by his life? So there's two invitations for us this morning. And the first is very simple. It's just hard. The first is for us all to confess, Jesus, I need you. That's the greatest way to enter into all of this, is just to say, I need help. I can't do all of this on my own. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that when Jesus comes to us, he doesn't want us to do it all on our own. It doesn't end there. It ends with God giving himself for us, his self-giving love. And so when we confess our need for salvation, that invitation, it brings us the help that we need. And the second is not only to confess our need, but also to embrace the cross. It's tempting to live in the way that that these guys were living. Okay, sweet. This is what it means. It's easy for us to make the same mistake that these folks did. They thought, oh, this meant that the red carpet's going to roll out for us too, right behind, and then life is going to be easy, and we can throw everything into cruise control from here. Because we all want peace. We all want flourishing. We all want to prosper. We all want our lives to be up and to the right on the flow chart for the rest of our lives. We don't always want a cross. But the way of salvation is a cross. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. We don't get out of it. And maybe you're here and thought, oh, I could use God to make my life work. I'll just take my normal stuff and add in a dash of God. And I just need a little bit. No, you need more than just a little bit. We need God to bless everything, to come into all of our family, all of our business, all of our day-to-day life. Because there is true peace, true freedom, all those things that we want. But it comes by letting go of our own agenda and by embracing the cross. So today can be a new beginning for you, because the scriptures tell us that anyone who dies will truly live. That moment, it feels like a death when we say, God, I need help. I give you control of my life. And anyone who surrenders to Jesus, the Savior, they will be saved. And anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will experience his salvation. So join me right now in this moment. Repeat after me, Savior, save me. I need you. Say, God, teach me the way. Teach me the way of the cross. Lord Jesus, help me to go after true peace and true freedom and true flourishing. It comes. That's what comes when you let go and say, Jesus, you have control over my life. So let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we follow you. And Jesus, this week, as we go through Holy Week, we ask that we will be even more aware of every little thing that you are wanting to rearrange. And may we have the courage to let you make yourself at home in our heart. So God, as we surrender these things to you, I ask that we would have the courage to follow you when you say, take up your cross and follow me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, can't wait to see you back here on Easter Sunday. And may this week the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine down upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, amen.